In the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That is the text. From the small catechism, Holy Baptism, the way the head of the family should teach it in a simple manner to his household. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to start out this morning on Holy Baptism with a negative assertion. I think it is valuable for us to learn from Luther's small catechism as we teach about Holy Baptism that he does not do what we have been taught to do, at least we in Missouri and I specifically. Before you start talking about Holy Baptism, Holy Absolution, or Holy Communion, you work out a general theory of the sacrament. And after you've made a general theory of the sacraments, you go around to find those things which fit under your umbrella. Well, one of the things that happens when you're under an umbrella is you may not get wet. And when you talk about Holy Baptism, the first thing that you'd better do is get wet. Because the focus in Luther's small catechism is when you talk about baptism, talk about the words of what our God said he was doing. When you talk about Holy Absolution, talk about what God says he's doing. One with water and word, one out of the mouth of a brother. And when you talk about the Holy Communion, then you talk about what our Lord is giving, who is both cook and food, as well as butler. The focus, then, on Holy Baptism in the small catechism, as we are to teach it to our children, is that the words of institution describe to us what God is doing. Now, I commend this with double urgency to your attention, because we live in a world, especially in the United States, where Protestantism is the assumption, not Lutheranism, or not even Papalism. Protestantism is the assumption. And in that assumption are two fundamental things that we must hit head on in our opposition. Number one, that baptism is a public confession of a prior possession. That's what baptism is about. And number two, therefore, the critical thing in baptism is that I have first had an experience and made a decision about God, as if poor God were standing on the dock for sale and I'm going to make a bid on him. And if he will promise to do enough things for me, a good salesman might persuade me that he would. Then I'll buy. And after I've bought, whoopee, then I can talk about baptism. Now, I do not mean by this that because we do not confess the same of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we must say they are stupid, or that they do not have the Word of God among them, or that they are not Holy Church. But what I'm saying is, tend the treasure that has been given to you. For if you have received and do not care for it, your punishment is double. And do not let your punishment be out of the mouth of your own children, that you did not teach them. For in baptism, the critical issue is whether we think God is the baptizer or whether we think that the deciding people who have made their confession are the significant energies in baptism. And we believe, teach, and assert, and we will, by God's mercy, live and die by this simple statement, that God is the baptizer in baptizing. That when the word of God is joined to that water in the name of our blessed God and in the name of our crucified and risen Lord, that what is happening is what God says is happening, because he has already made it happen, first in his Son, and now not in the Jordan, not on Calvary, but here in this house, this hospital, this building, where this water and this word by a human hand are laid upon a human being. That's where God does his work of taking us into Christ and divorcing us from our sin. Three good questions are to guide you with regard to Holy Baptism, Holy Absolution, and Holy Communion. The first one, you ask the question, what is it? It's a good Lutheran question. It's a good biblical question. What is it, and what does it mean? It should teach us to know that God does not think you could be more pious if you're more ignorant. You ask questions. Children are always asking their fathers and mothers questions. You are God's children. So what is baptism? Baptism is that work of God by which with water and word what he does is he enters us into the life of the triunal God himself. It is this work that we contemplate in baptism. And you are to teach your children this, that it is God's work. Second question you ask, what benefit does baptism or absolution or the sacrament give us? What are its benefits? It works forgiveness of sin. That does not mean merely or primarily that all of your guilt is now gone or all of your guilt is unreal. The forgiveness of sins must be pictured in different ways. That's one of the ways that we could picture it is the white robe that we put on the baptized. That is, they are stripped off, skinned alive is a better word for it, of the evil, the Adamic self, and there is a new dressing. That fits better with the idea of shame. Shame is when you are exposed for having been an idolater, having hooked your trust on the wrong peg. You are full of shame. And so people who are full of shame try to cover themselves with lies, fig leaves, power, whatever they want. Or, sin divorces us from God and marries us to opposition to God. Sin is the marriage to death. Or St. Paul's phrase, who shall unshackle me from this corpse that I'm chained to? And forgiveness means that we are divorced from our sin and married to God. The great theme in forgiveness, if we learn it from the catechism, as that expounds the scripture to us, is that forgiveness is union with him. It delivers from death and the devil. That is, there is that ripping away from a usurper who claims us but does not really own us. After our baptism, it delivers from death and the devil. Its benefits are that. Thirdly, it gives eternal salvation to all who believe it. And this is how we are to teach our children and each other. I love the little story of Leah. I could tell you many, I suppose. You don't want to hear all that I know. But Leah had a special toll in his bell for people who were ill. And the community was instructed that when that bell tolled, all of those who were free would watch to see where the pastor would go. That he would go out to make his sick call. All of those who were able to get away from what they were doing would go along with him. Grandmamas and mamas with children and farmers who were off that day. And they would all walk so that by the time they got to the place of the sick call, they might have a little congregation gathered there. The people were in the habit, therefore, of responding to certain things on that bell and watching where he went. It also used to be a habit that as he would walk around them, sometimes the children would automatically watch to see where he was going and come up and talk to him. And there, this man who was called the eagle sitting among the sparrows would kneel down to talk to these little children and say, are you baptized? And the little ones say, hmm? And they would say, I know you are because I baptized you. Now what I want you to do is I want you to go home to your parents and I want you to have them tell you what great blessings have come to you from baptism and how to live as a child of God. And they would toddle off with a question for their parents. What is the blessing to me of baptism? That is how we are to teach our children. Now, how do you use baptism is the third question. How do you use baptism? And that is the evangelical passion in baptism, Holy Absolution, and in Holy Communion. Use it in such a way that the will, the grace, and the purposes of the donor are perfected in the life of the user. So, for the believing baptized, the form of their life is the form of the cross. Teach your children to make the sign of the Holy Cross upon themselves as it was made upon their forehead and breast, that they might learn that their thoughts and minds are redeemed in Christ, that their hearts, bodies, and loves are redeemed in Christ, When they are in trouble, teach them to pray, Lord, have mercy, and make the sign of the cross. And when they hear the sign, when they hear these words at the baptism of another child, teach them to roar out, Amen. That's the way it is. God has done his work here. Secondly, in the midst of pain and suffering, you are to instruct yourself day by day that for the believing baptized, no suffering is ever wasted. God uses it all for your good to those who love him. And baptism is not so much our oath to him as it is his oath to us. And we are to use that as the foundation of our words to instruct them. The toothache, the pains of mind and body, the pains of social adjustment, the pains of growing up, the pains of misunderstanding, the pains of great grief because of the loss of love. They are to be instructed and learn how to use that no suffering is ever wasted for the believing baptized. Thirdly, we who are Americans and have such a fetish for getting clean every day. We've got to have our shower in the morning. We may not have time to pray or to eat breakfast, but we've got to have a shower, or we have to have our shower in the evening. We don't want to smell badly with other people around, so we kind of snicker at the Germans for the way they smell. They don't shower often enough. We who have that might make use of that. We who love to have a swimming pool in our backyard might make use of that also. The baptism is to be used by saying to each other and to our children, jump in and take a dip every day. Jump back into your baptismal font and scrub down. That is, get rid of the iniquity, the stink, the smell, the rot of all of those sins and evils we do against God in our own bodies, against ourselves, and against God by the way we treat others, and against God by the way we treat his world. Go in and scrub down. Wash off. And our children and we are to be taught, therefore, that baptism goes on all day long. And we are not to let the days go by without the Holy Cross, without the Holy Baptism, as the way that we dip in, scrub off, and get cleansed. But deeper, perhaps, in our age that now has become almost obscenely fascinated with death. No, with dying. Because death seems to many to be the deliverer, and the trick, therefore, is to die undisturbed. We ought to know that our baptism is the great death is already behind us. For there we have been crucified, buried with the one man who, when death bit him, broke its jaw wide open. We have been buried with him. And by God, if we have been planted with him in his death, then we shall be raised with him in his resurrection. And we shall live now in a resurrection like his. We talk about justification as being justification by faith. For we do not yet live in the last day or the parousia, but we who live in Good Friday and in Easter are, as it were, suspended between Good Friday and Easter. And we are to teach each other and our children how to die well. And we practice dying all day long. As I shall say to you in the sacrament of the altar, and it's worth saying twice, this practice of dying means that we are ready, as we in our baptism go to the altar, as if we were going to our death, so that when we go to our grave, it will be like going to the sacrament. And that's what you teach each other to practice in the baptism all day long. Learn, therefore, both how to die and learn how to live. Finally, it gets so stale making promises about what you're going to do and making resolutions about how you're going to stop smoking or stop drinking and stop sinning, how you're going to stop abusing people, how you're going to stop abusing yourself. It gets so stale that you go on, and so many of the damned old things hang on yet. Baptism is to be used as a way of saying, look, my beloved, the God who died has sworn that in Christ it is already raised, and in him you are sweet-smelling and not stale. You are not a sour and rotten bag, even though there is much sourness and rottenness in you. For when you must make a choice, make the choice with what God has sworn in the baptismal promise. And then I think the Lutheran Church can again understand what justification by grace through faith is. We have in our audience one of the men who has helped us understand that in the modern time, Dr. Schultz. That if we're going to understand justification in our time, it won't work anymore if we unhook it from baptism. Because the word justification by us means most often rationalization, making excuses for what you did, or proving that you weren't really wrong in the first place. And that really skewers the gospel of forgiveness and the nature of faith. Justification is, rather, that by grace, through faith, what God does is he kills us justly and rightly with Christ. He dunks us into that baptismal death. And by faith, through grace, he raises us up. To practice using that is to teach each other how to trust that, so that the damned corruption of our sin that dogs us day by day might be divorced from us day by day, for it is killed, crucified, and buried with Christ. The shape of the Christian life, then, is that cross, and the content of the baptized life is Christ, the fullness of God, in high majesty, come down so low as to be a resident in you. Teach, catechize your children and each other on what it is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.